need you to take your hymnals and open them to page 336. It's a very, very familiar hymn, a very powerful hymn, one that we have sung many times here and perhaps for many of us throughout our lives. There is a fountain filled with blood. I'm going to have us sing just the first and the fourth and the fifth stanzas. Let's sing together. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Ere sins by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. Now, okay, you've all closed your hymnals. That's all right. You can open them up again if you want, just to see who wrote that great hymn. And keep that name in mind. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would cover us like a mother hen with her chicks. All the people of Christ here this day, you cover with your wings of mercy. Keep your church, O God, even until your Son comes for us. We would each one of us, Father, ask this morning that our feet may be washed. So many of us know that you have bathed us once for all in that sin-removing fountain. You have also washed us in the waters of regeneration and given us that renewing of our minds through Christ Jesus. And yet, we still need, oh, do we have the need for daily cleansing, even now, at this moment? Do you see the fault still within us, Lord? We know that you do. Wash us that we may be clean. Do we lack some virtue of grace and mercy? Yes, because we are weak, but you are strong. Supply it, O God, that we may put the image of Christ on display. May you get all the glory from this working of your great power. You who made us anew in Christ Jesus, be pleased to let your hallowed name be forever praised. Amen. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Those saints of old that are spoken of by the author of this book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 39, received many promises and blessings. And they gained them. but not the one promise, who was still to come. And then he went on. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be yet made perfect. That something better was all God's people being joined in salvation in Christ Jesus. When Christ came, died, rose again, all saints, old and new, were joined together in him. Praise God. We are joined with all of those saints that the writer wrote of in chapter 11. No matter when they have lived, though, God never forgets his servants. These witnesses were commended, it tells us in Hebrews 11 and 12. They are witnesses to God's great working and power. They all believed and were counted as righteous. Their faith continued, it persevered, it endured to the end. Then it was fully realized in Christ's glorious presence in paradise when they could see their Lord face to face. God provides for his people then as well as now. He is the same God. He never changes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. That great cloud of witnesses has grown since the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned those words so long ago. If we who are alive now would look back not simply on those saints of the Old and the New Testaments, but even four of which I highlighted for the boys and girls and so many others, if we would look back on those who preceded us in faith, then you and I will be greatly strengthened, greatly encouraged to persevere as well in our faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be able to run with endurance that race that is set before us, doing what they did, looking to Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that's why it's good and necessary for us as God's people, time to time on a Sunday, more often than that, through the course of months and years, to look at the lives of faithful saints of the past, to study them, to learn from them, as well as about them. They are there for our good as part of the whole body of Christ. And as I kind of use this message to wrap up our look at the Psalms, especially some of those difficult and hard Psalms of lament, for the many of us who have traveled through those dark nights of the soul, seeing those saints of old, whether it be in the pages of Scripture or in the pages of the history of God's people after that, is even more needful. To see what God did to preserve them, even as they persevered in their faith. So many before us have known the darkness that shadows the mind. They have fought the despair, the despondency, the disheartenment. Oh, that we would learn from these dear and precious saints of God and then rejoice and praise God for them and, like them before us, run that race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So this morning, what I'd like to do, since we've been in those Psalms of Lament for a time this summer, I want us to consider the life of one who knew lamentation and despair. He was the author of that hymn which we just sang. Yet God preserved him even as he fought hard to persevere by faith to the very end. So this morning, we'll consider one of those, as verse 38, which I didn't have David read this morning, says, of whom the world is not worthy. I want us to consider the life of William Cooper. Now, if you looked at that name in your hymnal, you think, that's not how it's spelled. Okay, good, it's not pronounced phonetically. That's what the English do sometimes. William Cooper. He lived in the 1700s in England. He grew to be a poet and a hymn writer. He was often known for a time as England's poet. He wrote hymns with John Newton. We just sang three stanzas from one of his great well-known hymns, "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood." So let's consider Cooper and how you and I can be encouraged by God's providential grace in his life as well as in ours. First, let's consider William Cooper's hard beginnings. He was born in 1731. He died in the year 1800. He lived during the same time as John Wesley and George Whitefield. He recalled as a young boy that he'd stand and watch as people would assemble in the open meadows at 4 a.m. carrying their lanterns with him. What on earth would they be assembling in open meadows at 4 o'clock in the morning in the dark for? Because they wanted to get the best places in the pasture to stand to hear the great George Whitefield preach the Word of God in the open air. When Jonathan Edwards died in America, William Cooper was just 27 years old. The American and the French Revolution took place during Cooper's lifetime. Now there's some world news headlines for you. Ben Franklin spoke very highly of the poetry of William Cooper. But beside all that, he had a somewhat dull life compared to many. He didn't engage in anything terribly adventurous. In fact, he was a bit of a frail, physical young lad. He wasn't involved in politics. He didn't do much publicly. He didn't go to theaters, plays, and musicals, etc. If you compared him to fictional characters like Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer of American literature, his life really wouldn't seem to be worth reading about. Being born on November 15, 1731, in a small village known as Great Berkhamsted, near London, his life would be quite quiet and calm during the first 6 years of his life. Then the darkness began to creep in. His mother died when he was just six. His father, who was a minister in the Church of England, realized that he really couldn't keep the children at home, and so William was sent off to a boarding school in Bedfordshire. His father, as I said, was a minister, but he was far from being anything we would consider evangelical by any stretch of the imagination. While at boarding school as a young boy, William learned Latin, Greek, and French, and he used those to translate many an ancient poem, which is perhaps where his love of poetry would grow. When he turned 18, he was apprenticed to a solicitor, which in England is the same as an American lawyer. Cooper's father had a longing for him to become a solicitor so that he could lead a comfortable life. Then came the first true dark night. When he was 21 years old, the first of many great depressions took him. The despair was strong, and he was not yet a true believer in Jesus Christ, so he did not know what to do with the despondency that he was finding himself in. Some of his poetic language came out as he wrote about the bout with depression. "Day and night I was upon the rack, lying down in horror, and then rising up in complete despair. I presently lost all relish for my studies, to which before I had been closely attached, but now I had no one to direct me where to find relief." It was actually the poetry of another of England's great poets, George Herbert, who was an evangelical believer, that brought Cooper back to the light out of that darkness of soul. One poem was used to give Cooper insight in how God, at times, actually withholds rest from a soul. It wasn't to make us miserable, as Cooper would discover. It was so that that restlessness may toss us into the very arms of God. Well, God's mercy broke through for a time. God granted enough grace and mercy to bring William out of that first struggle, even though William did not profess to truly know him. He said, here it was that all of a sudden, as if another sun had been kindled that instant in the heavens, on purpose, as if to dispel sorrow, I felt the weight of all my weariness taken off. That's a providential mercy of God to someone who's not yet a child of God. Cooper quickly moved to a new location, thinking perhaps that would help, and this was both good and bad. It was good in that the change of scenery did indeed continue to help strengthen him physically, mentally, emotionally. But it was bad in the fact that he credited the change of scenery to the change in mood. Then came a love lost. Between the years of 1749, when Cooper would have been just 18 years of age, and 1756, when he was 25, so about a 6.5 period of time, he fell in love. And Theodora and William actually got engaged during this time, but it was simply not to be. Her father refused to let her marry Cooper. So, on came another night of darkness on Cooper's horizon. When he was 28, he was appointed by his father's great influence to a position. He was to become the commissioner of bankrupts in London, dealing with bankruptcy cases. Shortly after this, he was asked to serve as the clerk of journals in Parliament, England's government at the time. And this should have been a great advancement in his life. His father seemed actually pleased that this was about to happen. Instead, Parliament required, and they called it this, a public interrogation. It's a job interview. And he wrote this about the impending interview. All the horrors of my fears and perplexities now return. A thunderbolt would have been as welcome to me as this. He wrote that he felt as a man when he arrives at the place of execution. He tried taking laudanum, which was an opioid pain reliever of the day, as a poison to try to end the misery as well as his life. That failed. He didn't have enough. So the day before the interview, he thought to go and throw himself off a bridge into the wharf off the River Thames. Watch the hand of God's providence come again. It's in the early, barely light of morning. He climbs up on the rail of the bridge and he looks down and he sees all the grass and mud and reeds. There's barely any water. He would not drown. Plus, there's a porter who watches the bridges in those days, and he was nearby, walking, whistling, humming a tune, as if it was a message from somewhere in the darkness to prevent Cooper from throwing himself off to end his life. The next morning, the day of the interview, he actually tried to hang himself 3 separate times. The garter, or the tie, that he was using broke. He failed every time. But was that not the hand of God working, preventing, moving? This is when we really see the hand of God's providence moving powerfully in Cooper's life as he discovered those dark days would bring great light. In one of God's strange movings in the way God does, sometimes seemingly mysterious in his providence, one of the best things happened in 1763. Cooper's now 32. And here's what happened. He got committed to St. Albans Insane Asylum. How can this be a good thing, we wonder? Dr. Nathaniel Cotton was the head doctor in charge of treating patients in St. Albans. He was a profound evangelical believer. He grew quite fond of William Cooper, and he held out great hope to him. 6 months into his stay there, Cooper was walking out of doors and he saw a bench upon which he would sit, and there just happened to be a Bible. It was no accident that it had been placed there. There he read of the resurrection of Lazarus by Jesus Christ in John chapter 11, and he thought, maybe that's what's in store for me soon, a resurrection from this seeming death that I live. And then sometime later, he came across this text as he was reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Here's what Cooper discovered as he meditated. He could not get his eyes to leave that verse. Immediately, I received the strength to believe it, and the full beams of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement He had made, my pardon sealed in His blood, and all the fullness and completeness of His justification. In a moment, I believed and received the gospel. My eyes filled with tears. My voice choked with transport. I could only look up to heaven in silent fear, overwhelmed with love and wonder. That's the providential grace of God, saving someone for whom many people saw no hope. And then what he continued to learn is that more grace brought more light. After that moment, he stayed on at St. Albans, not because he needed to, but now because he wanted to help the good doctor who was so helpful to him. But a little over a year after that, he finally moved to Huntington. And there was a family by the name of Unwin who took him in. Mr. Unwin was quite advanced in years, and within a year's time, he passed away. Mrs. Unwin had already become like a mother to William Cooper, and she would continue being so for the next 30 years. When Mr. Unwin died, a nearby pastor came to visit and try to minister to them and bring relief and comfort to the family. The pastor hadn't been at the nearby church in Olney, England, and he knew what it was as well to come under the very power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have your entire life flipped inside out, upside down, and transformed powerfully. And this pastor quickly held a very special place in his heart for this William Cooper, whose story he was just now learning. Eventually, Mrs. Unwin and Cooper would move to Olney to be closer, and Cooper himself would move in for a few years with this pastor, whose name was John Newton. John Newton, that slave trader turned minister of the gospel and hymn writer, he began to see the writing of hymns to God's glory. Now, Newton himself wrote nearly 800 hymns. But he discovered Cooper's gift with words and poetry, and he put him to good use with this gift God had given him. And so William Cooper became responsible for some 200 of the hymns in what's now known as John Newton's Olney, O-L-N-E-Y, I'm not saying Olney hymnal. God used this to keep and hold Cooper close to himself. Because there were moments where he would feel that grip of that darkness trying to draw him back in. Newton's friendship and his counsel to Cooper throughout these years was incalculable in this effort of God to preserve this saint that he had saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There would come some dark days yet again in Cooper's life, but John Newton was there to console, to cheer, and sometimes simply to be there. Even later, finally, when Newton moved to the north side of London in 1780 to a new pastorate, the friendship was maintained. They would visit each other often. They would constantly write letters. Cooper stayed there then with Mrs. Unwin while she helped care for him at times, and he poured himself into his poetry. It was during that time that he really became known as England's poet. God raised his notoriety. Many people read his works. That's just a brief glimpse of the life of William Cooper. So what do we learn from this? What do we need to learn from the life of William Cooper, one of those of whom the world is not worthy, whose faith continued on even though at times it seemed to be covered and shadowed in grays and blacks? William Cooper died in the year 1800, and even as those who would write of it said, he died miserably, but he still died in his faith in Jesus Christ. Some, since that time, have written about Cooper and thought that he had lost his faith, that it was absent, or at the very least, very, very weak and ineffectual. But did not God save him and make him his dear child and put him into the hand of Christ and then into his own hand as his heavenly Father? And did not God promise that he would never leave him or forsake him, that he would keep him all the way to the end, that he would preserve him by faith. It's not for us, especially at this distance in time and place, to judge William Cooper's faith at those final moments on his deathbed. That was and still always will be in God's hand, even as it will be for us someday. But without these struggles of soul and heart and mind, he may never have penned the second stanza of that hymn we sang. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Well, I want us to consider at least three lessons that we can learn, and I think we need to learn from William Cooper's life. Like the psalmist, Psalm 88, he and we need to learn about these dark nights of the soul, whether it's for our own sake, because we've been in them or will go through them, or because we know others who have or are in them now. Not all of you will ever be given those dark, dark depressions that William Cooper suffered. Give God thanks for that. But Cooper knew what the writer of that 88th psalm spoke of. Do you remember a few weeks back when we looked at that? I called it the darkest psalm. It's perhaps outside of Jesus' death on the cross, the darkest portion of Scripture. While it's the darkest of psalms, did not that psalm writer cry out in the very opening stanza of his psalm, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. As we learned when we looked upon that psalm, you and I need to be careful in our judgments looking backward. There are some that God does indeed bring upon them that darkness of the night. And yet, like that good shepherd of the 23rd psalm, he is there walking with us through that valley to the other side. The light of his love and his grace shines all the more brightly, I think, to them who know that darkness. So you and I, whether you've been there or may yet go there, fortify yourself even now with the deep distrust of what you feel in those despairing moments. God's merciful hope is always there. If you are his child, by looking to Jesus Christ, his life, his work, his resurrection, his ascension, his session even now in your stead, he will never leave you or forsake you. He will preserve you to the end. May you endure and persevere, even if you cannot or don't feel it at the moment. What do we learn from Cooper? Be ready and know. I think a second big lesson is that we need more John Newtons. We need more John Newtons. May God see fit to raise them up, even here among the likes of us at Albion. I don't mean Newton the pastor, although that would be delightful if some of you young men would say, I think God is moving me to become a minister of his gospel. I don't mean Newton the hymn writer, though some of you may have gifts with words and even poetry. No, I mean simply this, that we need more John Newtons, that we need someone who would befriend a brother or sister who needs you. That someone would simply befriend a brother or sister who needs you. You think, well, how do I know who needs me? Well, without causing a ruckus right now, I could simply ask you to stand up and turn around and look. Cooper did not despair of despairing, as one writer put it. In other words, yes, he would despair, but he never gave up. To John Newton, this pastor, this fellow poet, hymn writer, and a dear, blessed friend, he wrote, I found those comforts in your visit which have formally sweetened all our interviews, in part restored after your move. I knew you for the same shepherd who was sent to lead me out of the wilderness into the pasture where the chief shepherd feeds his flock. We need more John Newtons. Oh, for men and women to rise up from your many years of faith and belief and of knowing Christ, even if you think not that you are mature enough and that you would mentor those who have barely come to know him or who are struggling to know him in the midst of those dark times. What God could do through us if we would but give up our own selfish pursuits to encourage, strengthen, counsel, guide, and simply befriend another brother or sister to help them know Christ even more. We need more John Newtons. If you don't know whether you could be, or if I'm like a John Newton, who do I go to? Come, I can give you suggestions. Third lesson is this, and I think this is the most important of all. We must see the blood of Jesus Christ as our only cure from any and all ills. Newton's friendship with Cooper was powerful, and it was used mightily by God. But it was the blood of Jesus Christ that he read about in God's Word that brought him through. And Newton continued to minister the truth of that to him as his pastor. This is what we come together to do each Lord Day, is it not? To help each other see the blood of Jesus Christ and what it's done for each one of us. And we sing God's praise. We gather to rehearse the mercies of the Lord in dealing with each one of us. This is what brought Cooper to faith. A doctor of an insane asylum who was a strong believer in Jesus Christ knew that Cooper took these daily walks on a path past the bench, and he left a Bible there, knowing that Cooper would sit down and see it, and he wouldn't be able to resist the urge to look at a book. And he began to read the Word of God that would change him. God's mercy in the blood of Jesus Christ is what brings every single one of us to faith. Not you, it's not your works. It's not your beauty and good looks. It's not your gifts and personality. It is nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean. Even like that dying thief who rejoiced to see that day with his sins washed away. We must see the blood of Jesus Christ, even though sometimes some of you may feel like those you know you're in Christ, you're still miserable sinners. What we do here each Lord's Day morning is so vitally necessary, essential, and important because we cry out to God together for God's mercies, and we sing the blood of Jesus Christ. And who knows what mysterious providence God may work in such a strange thing in the eyes of the world. God is sovereign in and over all things. It's almost like each day, week, month, year, my conviction of that truth from the Word of God grows ever, ever stronger. And that is what holds me when I'm down, frustrated, discouraged. Even the dark brooding of one like William Cooper, God is sovereign over and in his life. Maybe you know some of those storms that Cooper went through. Maybe they weren't as violent. Maybe they didn't last as long. But you know those storms. I don't know. What I do know is this. And this was the words of John Newton on his deathbed. All I know is this, that I am a great sinner, but I have a greater Savior. God.